are right in the middle of a series, which for me has been incredibly timely, how to hear from God. So we take different portions of our year and we kind of dig through some specific passages in Scripture and we kind of wrestle with, and ironically, we're wrestling with how to hear from God so that we can proceed in this life that God's called us to live. And we've kind of talked through some simple things, and today I want to try to be real application-driven, some things, some tangible steps we can put in place, because kind of a maybe intimidation thought or an intimidation fact that comes into place when we think about having a conversation with God. Like, we can wrap our head really easy around, it's easy to talk about God. It's pretty simple to talk to God, but we've learned a couple different times this series, if we just have a one-sided relationship with someone, we don't really have a healthy relationship at all. And for so many people, we just want to talk at God to see what's going on. For a lot of people, hearing from God sounds kind of scary. It sounds kind of intimidating. Like, the God who spoke the universe into existence wants to talk to me on a personal level. And it's not that God wants to talk. God wants to talk with you, not just at you. God wants specifically not for us to talk at him. He wants to have a relationship where we talk back and forth. There's lots of reasons we talk. There's lots of reasons we communicate. I think probably the simplest is the one we learned earliest in life. We talk and we learn how to talk so that we can receive information, instruction, and direction. We also communicate to express emotions. We communicate to make things more clearly to understand. But for many people, we've limited our communication with God to just giving me the information that I need. God, tell me what I need to do. Show me what I need to know. And that's the extent for most people who follow Christ. We just want to know the information. If you could just transfer the data to me, I'd be happy to go on about my business. But can I just offer this today? That's incredibly important. We need information. Romans 12:2 teaches us that we're transformed when God changes the way we think. We have to have information for that. But God didn't want to limit his communication with us just to have information downloaded to us. God wants to communicate with us because he wants to draw us in. God wants a maturing relationship with us. If you're a parent, think about with your kiddos. When they were little, it was all about information transfer, what to do and what you ought not do. But as you've gotten older, it becomes more of a relational conversation. Our Heavenly Father has more in store for us than just giving us a list of to-dos and to-don'ts. God wants to know us. He wants us to know him. He wants to be close with us. God knows all, but there's a part of him as a Heavenly Father that draws us near into him. Last week we talked about we are born with everything we need to communicate, but we have to learn how to offer and receive communication. And for so many believers, we fall short. We stop early of what it really looks like to communicate, to commune with God. We just want the information so we can go back to doing what we do best. Clear through Genesis, all the way through Exodus, through every book of the Bible, all the way to Revelation, there's record and eyewitness accounts and testimony of people who interacted with God on a regular basis, people who communed with God, Adam and Eve, Moses and Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, David and Solomon, all of the prophets, Elijah, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they all, those are just the Old Testament guys, they all had these incredible, passionate conversations with God. And then Christ comes, and through Christ, we all have access to the Father through the Holy Spirit. Jesus came, and he offers this connection that we can commune with God. We can hear from the Lord. We can talk with him, and he can talk to us. After Jesus had died, and he'd come back to life, and then walked around for about 40 days, and then ascended into heaven, he goes into heaven to fulfill one of the things that he had promised. He promised that he would send back to us, after his departure, a helper, an advocate, a counselor, and a comforter, the personal presence of God that gets to be and exist on the inside of every follower of Christ. God's response to us putting our faith in Jesus is that he would send his personal presence, the person of the Holy Spirit, to live in us, to guide you and us. Why in the world would God send us the Holy Spirit and then make him mute? Like, how crazy would that be that, God, I receive everything that you have for me today, including your Holy Spirit. God, may he be a guide to my soul. And he's inside going, like, how crazy would that be? But that's how so many people view our relationship with God, that God has equipped us with everything we need to hear from him. He just doesn't want us to do it. It's like the Holy Spirit is the third base coach, and we don't know the code. Like, God has given us everything that we need to hear from him. It's just that sometimes it's on us that we stop short of hearing what God is trying to say. So Jesus He sits down those last few days before he gets arrested and then would be murdered and then resurrected. Jesus sits down with his disciples and he unpacks with the most clarity and intensity, here are some of the things that you can expect are going to happen in the next few days. John, the book of John, chapter 4, Jesus tells us that he kind of reveals this plan that I will send you the Holy Spirit. John 15, he kind of expands on what's about to happen. And then John 16, Jesus gives a reason. He tells us, this is one of the reasons the Holy Spirit will come. John 16, and starting in verse 12, he says, there is so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. You're not ready for it. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, the Holy Spirit, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own, but he will tell you what he's already heard. He will tell you about the future. He will bring me glory by telling you whatever he receives from me, all that belongs to the Father is mine. This is why I said the Spirit will tell you whatever he receives from me. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you to all truth. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you in how we hear from God. So today, as I said, I want to make it about as practical as we can to posture and position ourselves. Not that we can force God's hand to speak to us, but that we are prepared to hear from him. If you're taking notes, I've got a few points today. Actually, a few more than normal. A few points. Number one, I would encourage you to set an appointment with God. You may have heard of divine appointments before. Maybe you've experienced divine appointments. When you're having a little bit of struggle and you get in your car and you turn it on and the radio comes on to that perfectly timed song. It wasn't a coincidence. I don't believe God subscribes to coincidence. It's that God gave us an appointment to hear from him in a variety of ways. It may be that incredibly coincidental intersection you have with someone that you really needed to run into or that was going to bring life and light into your day, that God orchestrated all these things in motion that at just the right time you would encounter someone or something that would change the way you saw that moment of the day. We can't set divine appointments. That's God's responsibility, but we can set intentional appointments to seek God. And I would encourage you to set an intentional appointment on a consistent basis to hear from God. God's calendar is always full, but it's never too full for you. In fact, I would offer this. The reason that we don't meet with God is never because he was unavailable. It's on us. It's our responsibility. The psalmist writes like this, Psalm chapter 5 and verse 3. Listen to my voice in the morning, Lord. Each morning, setting an appointment. Each morning I bring my request to you and I wait expectantly. Psalm 119 and verse 147. I rise early before the sun is up and I cry out for help and I put my hope in your words. Somebody says, but pastor, I ain't a morning person. Okay, it's okay. God's got appointments for you too. Psalm 119 and 62. I rise at midnight to thank you for your regulations. Someone says, well, pastor, we shouldn't regulate God like that. Listen, I'm not saying you can't hear from God from other times outside from your meeting times that you have scheduled, but I think it's an incredibly powerful discipline to prioritize seeking God, to schedule an appointment with God. If your schedule is anything like mine, like throughout the course of the week, it fills up so quickly, mostly for meeting with people, interacting with people, people that have scheduled time to meet with me. And if I'm not careful, I'll get so wrapped up in scheduling time with people that I'll forget to schedule time to meet with God, and I'll get to the end of my day and think, I blew it. I missed it. I didn't talk to God on the level that I should have. I didn't pray today. I didn't receive today on the level that I should have, that I needed to have. I love you. I love getting to be your pastor. I love the interactions we have. I always try to prioritize making every appointment that someone wants to set with me. But there has never been a more important meeting than the meetings that I set with God. And I've had times where people want me to come to a specific meeting at a specific time, and I've had to decline or try to reschedule because I will protect my meeting appointments with God at all costs. Because if I don't, I just won't. If I don't protect those appointments, they'll get filled up with some other thing. For me, one of the most important apps I have on my phone is my calendar. I have a calendar for work, and I have a calendar for spiritual life, and I have a calendar for my kids' games and practices. Holy cow, I need a logistics team just for that. I have a calendar for everything. And one of these really cool features that I have, at least on my calendar app, is when I schedule a meeting, I can determine who it's with, I can determine where it's at, and I can determine what time we'll begin. I would encourage you, be that specific in scheduling time, setting an appointment. For me, some of the most deep-level, mature conversations I've had with God are in those times where I've scheduled to meet with him. I would encourage you to do the same. I don't think we can go wrong there. We're not limiting God to only speak during those times, but man, God is so good to to show up when we're ready to meet with him. Oftentimes, we'll schedule meetings with every other thing under the sun and neglect time to spend guarding our time with God. Jesus tells a parable one time about a farmer who was sowing seed, who was scattering seed to be sown. And then he talks specifically about the one particular seed that grew to produce fruit. It wasn't that that was a different seed than any other seeds that were planted, but the soil that it was planted in made all of the difference. In the soil that the seed grew and produced fruit, the rocks had been removed, the weeds had been removed, the soil had been softened or tilled up. A seed will always best grow in a prepared environment. I've learned in my experience that God will often show up in a prepared environment. If my heart is not prepared for the seed, it's very difficult for me to hear from him. That doesn't mean that God can't or is restricted if I'm not prepared. God will speak even when I'm not ready to listen. But more often than not, if I'm prepared to hear God, remember we talked about in a whisper, then I ought to have a prepared heart to hear that still, small voice. If I have an opportunity, if I have the ability to prepare my heart to hear from God, I believe we have the responsibility to prepare my heart to hear from God. When we gather together on Sunday mornings or in small groups for church gatherings, we don't just show up and wing it. The worship team didn't walk in today, pick up the music from the worship leader and go, huh, let's give it a try. We prepared. When you walked in, the building was set, the light bulbs were ready to go. Even in the power outages last night, we were prepared with smiling faces at the door because we believe that when you encounter God, lives are changed, and we want to do everything that we can on our part to be prepared that you might encounter God and your life be forever changed. When I prepare to give a sermon, my prayer is always, God, not my words, your words. And if there's something that I need to say, help me, prompt me to say it. And if there's something I've prepared to say and you don't want me to, it's not my words, it's your words. But that's not just the prayer that I pray while I stand over there. That's the prayer that I've been praying for months in preparation and thinking through what this specific sermon might look like. Set up a time to prepare your heart to meet from God, to meet with God, to hear from God. I was chewing on this week. Chewing is probably ironic that I said that. I was chewing on this week, and it's a little bit disgusting, so stick with me. But it's in the Bible, so it's good. It's good. In the Old Covenant, there were two specific kinds of animals that the Bible talked about. There were the clean and the unclean. Those that were fit for eating for God's people and those that were not fit for eating. And two of the big categories, like the characteristics of food that was approved for eating, was it had to be a split hoof. So, like, not a horse because it's got the one, but two hoofs. Like, it splits. And then it had to be an animal that chews its cud. Now, if you don't know what that is, let me enlighten you real quick. Chewing its cud is when you would eat something, chew on a little bit, swallow it, and then a little bit later on, you regurgitate it and chew on it a little bit more to better digest it. Cud is like chewing the digestive food that you've already swallowed. Some of y'all are like, my husband does that all. Nope. Okay, hold on. Let me just offer this. I think that that's how God intended. I think it was an analogy of how God intended for us to digest his word. That often for me, when I hear from the Lord, I chew on it and I swallow it, and then the Holy Spirit will regurgitate it. Oh, that's gross, Pastor. It's true. But when I bring it back up, when the Holy Spirit brings it back up, I can chew on it some more and I can gain more nutrients from it. I think that's the best way God designed for us to hear from him. Is that we'll hear it, but there's so much to hear. Jesus says, there's so much I have to tell you, but you're not ready to receive it all. But then later on, we regurgitate it back up. I'm not a morning person, but I would always recommend to people, try to schedule your appointments with God in the morning because I believe God will use that entire day to regurgitate the word in you that you can chew on it some more and swallow it again. I believe there's so much we can gain from it that we can chew on it some more and swallow it again. If you're not a morning person, I don't care. Schedule a time. Maybe it's over your lunch hour. Maybe it's before you go to bed at night. I'll just give you some advice. I used to be a night owl, especially when it came to studying. But God still wanted me to regurgitate, so I'd wake up at 2 o'clock in the morning. You ever had one of those conversations with your wife before? You're laying there asleep, and she says, "You awake?" I am now. God used to do that to me all the time. I'd study before I went to bed. 4 a.m. would come around. "Hey, Luke, I got some more words for you to chew on." "Oh, okay, I'm getting up at 6. We're going to change this around." I would encourage you, whatever it looks like, to set a meeting, but not just to set a time, set a place. I know people, I have really good friends who have a specific place in their home where they schedule a time to go and meet with God. Some people might call it a prayer closet or a specific room in their house where they go and they isolate themselves to hear and to spend time with God. I have a few maybe more theological places where I like to meet and schedule my time with God. I meet with God a lot often in my office. Office space for me when I first get in the morning is usually where I sit down and I study on my own personal level, my own time. But sometimes when I pull into the parking lot and I see there's a whole bunch of cars here already, I'll spend some time with God before I get out of the truck. I will make sure my day is ready to begin. Sometimes for me, I'll schedule some specific time, maybe preparing to study a little bit different. My wife makes fun of me for this. I look forward to mowing my yard. I spend 2 hours. I have mowed my yard 16 times already this year. Not because I needed it, because I needed the two-hour block without my phone ringing, without any other noise, without any other things going on. Ironically, when I'm mowing the yard, I can't hear anything with my ears, but I can hear so clearly in my heart. I schedule time. I make time. I prioritize time where I can listen to God. I schedule time to meet with God in the shower. For me, just like mowing my yard, there's something about my mind going through something very menial that opens my heart to be able to receive in other areas. I've probably had the same sequence of showering for the last 40 years. So getting in the shower doesn't require a lot of thought, but man, for some reason, I'll stay in there till the water gets cold, just listening to God. Set an appointment. Setting an appointment helps prepare an environment. Setting an appointment helps prepare an atmosphere. Determine a time, determine a location, determine who you are meeting with. Number two, if you're taking notes, we talked about it last week, so I won't spend long with it. Number two, be still. I thought we'd bring it up again because we ain't good at this. We struggle with this. Psalm chapter 46 and verse 10 says, be still. Oh. But when we're still, be still and know. Be still and know that I am God. Our human tendency is to not. Our human tendency that even if we're not doing something, we're doing something. Even if we're not working, we're scrolling. Even if we're not doing, we're watching. Even if we're not doing, we're jamming. We don't do be still well. It goes back to preparing to hear from God. If I can't find a place, I was talking to a gentleman this week who was telling me about a friend of his who scheduled an hour-long block to meet with God, and he spent the first 40 minutes just trying to figure out how to be still. But I can tell you from my own experience, that 40 minutes was worth it for that next 20. Take time to still yourself. If God's going to speak in a whisper, we need to do our part to still, to be still, to be as distraction-free as we can. Number three, enter in worship. I could have said enter into worship, and I think we would all understand when we gather together for our Sunday mornings, we always enter into worship. We start the service off, we kick off the gathering with worshiping, with entering into worship, with participating, and that might be the word you need to hear today, that we've kind of sat on the sidelines when it comes to worship, and maybe it's time for you to enter in, to participate in worshiping as a body of believers. But I would offer this, worship is more than just the songs that we sing. It's anything that we do that bends our heart, humbles ourselves to a place of dependence and appreciation for God. For me, some of the most powerful encounters I've had with God have come at a time of worship. Whether it's a worship night where we're all gathered together and we're worshiping, lifting up, elevating the name of our Savior. Whether it's a time on a Sunday morning when we've gathered with other believers and we're just worshiping and thanking God for who He is and what He has done. My wife makes fun of me for this as well. Sometimes I worship on the lawnmower. Not because, she's not making fun because I'm worshiping on the lawnmower. She's making fun because the neighbors are out there videotaping me like, that dude's crazy. Can I just offer this? There's something unhindering about knowing that no one else can hear you except God. It's kind of the reason we keep the music loud at Crossroads, to be honest. Because we don't want anything else to be a distraction between you, including your own voice, if you're self-conscious like me, to be a distraction from you encountering God. Enter in worship, not just participating in, but enter in worship. Often the door to the throne room of the Lord is worship. Psalm chapter 100 says this, shout to the Lord with joy, all the earth. Worship the Lord with gladness. Come before him singing with joy. Acknowledge that the Lord is God. He has made us and we are his. Verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Go into his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and praise his name. Let me just encourage you, whatever that looks like for you, before you enter into that meeting, that appointment with God, begin with worship. Begin with the time where you're intentionally thanking God. Yeah, there's so many bad things going on in our world, but there are always things that we can find to be grateful to God for. Start with thanking God. Start with honoring God. Start with revering God. I believe that worship prepares the environment like nothing else can to receive a word from the Lord. I believe that worship is the rototiller for the soil of your heart, that it stirs up the goodness that God has already given you, that you might receive a word from him. Number four, pray your burdens away. That's different than praying your distractions away, right? Be still, that was where we dealt with distractions. Praying your burdens away, that's different. If we were to to manage the tension, steps one, two, and three, it's not that they're sequential, but those three things, they're enlightening, they're lighting. They'll make you feel better. If you can just take your attention and focus it on God for a bit, even if you don't hear from God, you'll feel better about what's going on with life. But if we're unwilling or unable to lay down our burdens, there'll still be a roadblock from us being able to hear God. If I was to set an appointment with God, and then I show up with the things that's heavy on my heart or the something that's weighing on me, I'll never get dialed into that frequency where I can hear from God. Why? Because all of my stuff will still be on my mind. I've got to be willing to lay down my burdens. Jesus says it like this, Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. All of you who are weary and carrying heavy burdens, I will give you rest. Peter tells us how, 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7. Give all of your worries and your cares to God, because he's got instructions for you. Wait, no, that's not what it says. Give all of your worries and your cares for God, because he's got plans for... No, that's not what it says. Give all of your worries and your cares to God, because he cares for you. If I don't give God my burdens, then all I'm going to spend my time and my intentional time with God doing is trying to figure out how I'm going to solve them myself. If I don't lay my burdens down, I'm going to spend all the time that I should be preparing my heart to hear from God. I'm going to spend all that time preparing how I'm going to get my finances back in order. If I don't give my burdens to God, I'm going to spend all my time, how should I get my house prepared for my kids who are about to come home? I'm going to spend all my time trying to think of how I'm going to restore that relationship that's been broken. Can I offer this? God already knows the situation. God already knows the circumstance. It's not that you are giving God information when we lay our burdens down. It's that we are confessing our trust in him that it's not really in our control anyway. There are times when God calls us to do things, but we're not called human doings. We're called human beings. Sometimes we need to practice the discipline of just being in the presence of God. How do we do that? We lay our burdens down. You ever been in a conversation with someone out to coffee, out to breakfast, out to lunch, and while you're talking, they pick up their phone to check a notification, to talk to someone else, to update a status? When we hold on to our burdens while we're trying to hear from God, we're not really paying attention. We're not really tuned in. We're doing our own thing. Pastor, what are my burdens? I don't know if I can identify. I would just offer this. Whatever is heavy on your heart, talk to God about that. If it's important to you, it's important to God. And he knows, God knows that if you continue to try to carry your burden, you're not going to be able to hear from him very well anyway. So instead, we cast our cares. We lay our burdens down at the feet of Jesus. And can I just tell you what that feels like? It feels like rest. That feels like peace. It feels like a burden has been lifted. It feels like you've surrendered control of what you couldn't fix completely anyway to the creator of the universe who actually can. In fact, I would offer it this strong. If you spend time praying with God and you cast your burdens on him, but you don't really lay them down for him to take up and carry, you didn't really spend your time praying. You spent your time complaining, because then you just picked it up and walked right back away with it. If we're going to hear from God, we got to be willing to lay down, God, I trust you, and I need your guidance. I want to know that you, God, you care for me, so I trust that you care for me, and I lay this down. Number five. Read what's already been said. Before we go asking God for a new revelation, I think it's fair to assume it would be wise to first check to see what God has already said. All the way at the beginning of today, Jesus said, there's so much more I want to tell you, inferring two things. There's more he wants to reveal, but maybe new to you specifically, or maybe a new revelation understanding for you specifically, but also inferring he's already said a lot. Before God tells us something that we want to know, we probably ought to know what he already said or want to know what he already said. We read it already, John chapter 16 and verse 13. He, the Holy Spirit, will not speak on his own, but he'll tell you what he has heard. The Holy Spirit doesn't go rogue and just start making up new things. It aligns with what God has already said, because the Holy Spirit is part of the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit all together as one. But the Holy Spirit is the expert at reminding us of what God has already spoken to us. The Holy Spirit is the expert at reminding us. I like to call it surround sound, that we've read it in the scripture and confirmed it with the Holy Spirit. That God brings these two in alignment, that we know this is the leading and the prompting and the words of our God. For me, the often the loudest that God speaks to me is reminding me of something that I've already read, reminding me of the sound that God has already given me. When I hear what has already been spoken in scripture, it gets repeated through the Holy Spirit and regurgitates the truth when I need it the most. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 11 says that I have hidden your word in my heart. Not that I've hidden it under my nightstand, not that I've hidden it under my coffee table, but I've hidden it in your heart, my heart. And when I hide it in my heart, the Holy Spirit does an incredible job of bringing it back to my attention. Sometimes when I study the Bible, I do a very topical biblical study. I'm trying to find information about a specific topic all throughout the scripture. That's good for data transformation. It's good for part of the transformation that we need to take place. It's bringing for clarity in a circumstance, in a situation. But most of what I study in the Bible on a personal level isn't the most impactful of when I read it. It becomes more and more impactful as I digest it, as I'm reminded of it, as I chew on it over and time and over and time again. God uses his word to correct and direct. God uses his word. There are times when I read something and God specifically addresses something, a wrong way of thinking that I've been following or a wrong way of kind of perspective that I've had on something. We'll talk more about that next week, that God actually uses his word to correct and direct us. But what I want to offer to you this morning is it's the great place to start. Next week, we'll talk about a whole list of ways that God speaks to us. But I think we would all agree the best place to hear from God, the greatest place to hear clear from God is the words that he's already spoken. If the Holy Spirit's going to remind me of what Jesus has already said, it would be important that I already have it hidden in my heart. The best way, the clearest way, most reliable way to hear from God is to know what he's already said, to read what he's already said. God values his word. God is not a man of many words who just speaks to hear his own voice. Every word that God gives has power and meaning behind it. And it might just be that God doesn't want to offer us any more words until we've already started to read the words that he's already offered. The last one, number six. It's not just read what he said, but heed what he said. To heed means to give special attention to. To heed means to take serious. To heed means to hold in reverence. One of the most well-known stories of the Bible. If you grew up in Sunday school, you came to church with grandma two times, there's a good chance, one out of two, that you heard this story. There's a guy named Jonah back in the Old Testament. Jonah, such a popular guy, there's a whole book written after him. Jonah had quite the experience, and really the experience goes the entirety of his book, but we're just going to stand in the first part of it today. Jonah chapter 1, God speaks to Jonah, gives him a word. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. I've got an assignment for you there. Jonah chapter 1 and verse 3. But Jonah got up and went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. Now we understand we can't really get away from the word, that God is omnipresent, that God is everywhere. But just because God is everywhere doesn't mean that God is speaking everywhere at all times. If you're married, you ever been home one of those nights where y'all in the same room and ain't nobody talking? You ever been in the same bed and ain't nobody present? It's like, I'm here, but I'm not really here. We can occupy the same space, but not be communicating. God spoke to Jonah, get up and go to the city. I've got an assignment for you. Jonah goes literally the opposite direction. When we don't listen to the word of God, it's really what we're doing. We're going the opposite direction. If you're taking notes, when I don't obey the word of the Lord, I'm isolating myself from the presence of the Lord. Jonah, he refused the voice of the Lord. He disobeyed the direct instruction of the Lord. And God used a circumstance to position Jonah that he might have a change of heart. If you know the story, Jonah literally walks the opposite direction all the way till he reaches the sea, and then he realizes he can't walk on water. Jesus hasn't come yet. It's a different story. And he bums a ride on a boat. And they head out in the sea far enough away that I would say he probably could not swim back. I'm just making an assumption because it makes this story make a little bit more sense. So as they're in the sea, they get farther and farther out, and God caused a storm. Oh, hold on, Pastor. Nope. God does not cause bad things to happen. Let me just maybe offer this today. The storm wasn't a bad thing. God caused a storm to happen, a powerful and mighty storm to stir up. Now, Jonah, recognizing his disobedience was what caused God to stir the storm, Jonah concluded, just throw me overboard. Just throw me overboard, let me die, and you'll be safe. At first, the guys are like, we don't want to kill you. And then the storm got worse, and they're like, come on, bro. And they threw him overboard. And God had every right to let him drown in the sea. You didn't do what I said. This might wreck your VBS experience if you're a little kid. Then God sends a fish. The fish was not the punishment for Jonah. It was time to contemplate his decision. The fish was not God's slimy timeout that's going to teach you. The fish, the giant fish that came to swallow Jonah and kept him in his belly for 3 days and three nights was God's mercy to allow Jonah time to come to himself and reflect and repent. The fish wasn't the murder weapon. He could have drowned in the sea. God could have just eliminated Jonah right then, but instead he offered a circumstance that Jonah never would have signed up for, but God will do anything he can to get your attention to save your life. And he offered a storm, a circumstance that none of us would have found favorable in the moment. Maybe you're going through a season that feels like you're in the belly of a whale. Maybe you're in a season where you feel like God has been silent to you. Maybe you're in a season where you feel like God has allowed this thing to happen, and I would even offer this. Maybe it's not as bad as you think, because maybe it's really God's mercy for you that he gave you a word, and you just chose to go the other direction. And it might just be that our God is a true gentleman, and he's patiently waiting for you to adhere to the thing that he said last. And maybe that our God is just waiting patient. Love is patient. God is patiently waiting for you to respond to the last thing he gave you. I would offer this. If it's been a season for you where you feel like you haven't heard from God, I would spend some time reflecting. What was the last thing you did hear from God? And are you doing it? Are you living it out? For 3 days and for three nights, Jonah rested in slimy silence. You could say he was going to be still. And in Jonah chapter 2, we read Jonah's revelation of God's mercy. We read Jonah's remorse of his disobedience, and we read Jonah's repentance of going the other way. So then we read Jonah chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I've given you. When Jonah disobeyed the Lord, God did not speak to him again until Jonah repented of not listening. Maybe that's you today. Maybe God's given you a specific instruction, and you just didn't want to do it. Maybe you read something in the Bible. Maybe you learned something in a sermon, and it contradicted your feelings or the life that you've chosen to live in this season, and God's gone silent. It might not be that the storm you're in is God's punishment for you. It's probably that the storm you're going through is God's way of giving you, extending you mercy, that we might reflect on what we have done or not done, and turn our hearts to repent, to turn the other way back to God. Here in just a moment, we're going to close. And when we close, we're going to have some elders and some pastors and some leaders that come to the front of the stage. And they want to pray for you with you. If you've gone through a season, if you've gone through a time where you've struggled to lay your burdens down, let me just encourage you, they would like nothing more than to pray with you or to pray for you that you can cast your cares upon Christ, to leave burden-free and live the life that God has called you to live. If you're in a season where God has just been moving and God has been showing and God has been showing up and you want to celebrate with someone, there is something powerful when believers gather together and celebrate and praise our God for who he is and all that he has done, and they would love to pray with you and celebrate through a prayer of celebration with you. But I would offer this, and this might be for some of us today. If we've heard from the Lord, whether it was through the scripture, through a sermon, through the word of God spoken to our heart, and we chose not to do it, we chose to go another direction, I don't believe you're here by accident today. I don't believe that through the storm of last night, God prompted you to arrive here today, that you could turn, that you could repent, that you could hear the voice of the Lord again. I would encourage you, don't let this opportunity slip away. To seek God, to trust God, to turn from our own worldly way, and to know Him again. Let me pray with you. Heavenly Father, God, I am once again humbled that even though you had every right to cut me off, to push me out, to throw me overboard, God, you, through incredible circumstances, have continued to offer mercy to me. God, I'm grateful for the mercy you've extended. God, I'm grateful for the fishes of my life, the times where you've caused me to sit and to reflect, where you've caused me to think and to hear from you, where you allowed me to reflect in a way where I can repent from the way that I've lived and the choices that I've made. God, our cry is that every person here today will hear from you in a way that transforms their life. So God, help us to take everything out of the way that's hindered you from doing that. Everything in our power that we can move, God, let us move it so that you can move like only you can, and God, you can change our lives. Jesus, we thank you for the sacrifice that you made to make that happen. It's your name we pray.